We're looking at Acts again. And what I want to do is, I was prompted to look at this, what I'm going to say today, by a couple of things. One is my experiences over the last couple of months, in terms of me and my life and what's been happening with me. And also looking at Acts 2, 42 to 47. We sort of haven't got, we have done a few from past there, but we've sort of done quite a few from there, because there's so much to do with the church from that part that I wanted to speak about. And but we're not going to stay in that passage. We're actually going to use a few examples from throughout Acts. There's about three examples I've got on this subject. And what we're looking at is the response of the disciples. Their response to various things that happen. Because actually they respond in pretty much the same way each time. And so then I want to go on to us, for us to look at our response. But firstly, when we're looking at responses, we all respond in different ways to things. And it's some things we're fairly uniform in the way we respond to them. Some are different to the way we respond. And actually our response can be changed. We can discipline ourselves and change so we can respond in different ways to things. So I'm going to show you in a moment, not just yet, in a moment, a series of pictures. And I want you to respond to them. I want your initial response to these pictures all together out loud. Okay? So, here's the first picture. Oh, some people said, That's not one of mine. I wish it was. So your responses to that were probably mostly, My response to that is, oh, it's gorgeous. It's Pachylotheria metallica, adult female, worth about £100. That's why I haven't got one. A baby one the size of my thumbnail would be £35. And they're fairly aggressive, shall we say, but they're gorgeous. Anyway, next picture. Okay, there was one. For the sake of the recording, there's now some rather cute kittens, one of them giving a little wave. And that was a resounding ah. Yeah, okay. Cats aren't my thing. Oh, mixed there. Some said cool, some said, ooh, snarling dog. And that was a mixed response to that one, wasn't it? That was a mixed response. And the final picture. Wow. I can see one person with his thumbs up. I know there's one person here whose response to that is, I want to live just there. Gordon would love to live there, I think. Don't know where it is. I just grabbed that picture from a search on mountains. Yeah, that was a wow, amazing. So we respond, and our responses are fairly instinctive. So, wow, that was pretty uniform. And the kitten one was fairly uniform, and the spider one, unfortunately, was fairly uniform as well. We can change our responses to things, but actually, on the whole, we have those instinctive responses. The disciples responded in various ways. In Acts 2, 42, it tells us all about the church, what was happening in that early stage of the church at the time. It says this in Acts 2, 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I want to pause there. That's what was going on. What was their response then to all these things that were going on? Praising God and having favour with all those people, it says in verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day. Their response to all these amazing things that were happening was, they were praising God. That was their response in that situation. There were good things happening and they were thankful and praising God. So that was their response. Let's look at another example. Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 13. I'm not going to read all this out, but they're all gathered, the disciples in the upper room, and they're waiting because Jesus has said, wait. So they're all there and they're doing as they're told. And they're waiting. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they all start speaking in tongues, speaking in other languages. And it says, and the people around them were amazed and astonished, verse 7, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And then he gives a list of countries. Both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. This is towards verse 12 now. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And others mocked, saying they're filled with new wine. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Actually, can we have the lights back on now? We've finished the pictures. No more pictures, sorry. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and the Holy Spirit was about to accomplish all sorts of things through them. But what was the first thing they did when the Holy Spirit came upon them? They spoke in tongues. They didn't heal people. They didn't cast out spirits. They didn't prophesy. They spoke out in tongues. Spoke out in other languages as given to them by God. When people do that, the Bible teaches us that that is always directed toward God. It's always a Godward thing. The gift of tongues, the gift of other languages is a thing for the praising and worshipping of God. So the first thing they did, their first response, their instinct was to worship God and praise him. That's what they did. Always praising him. You can see in verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That's worship. Telling the mighty works of God. They were worshipping. Acts chapter 3 is another example. Verses 1 to 8. Again, I won't read all of it. But what had happened is there was a man begging, and he asked them for money, and the disciples said, I think it was Peter, yeah, said, I haven't got any silver or gold, but here's what I've got, be healed. And the guy was healed. What was the guy's response? Verse 7, Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This guy's response was immediately, I'm going to praise God. Straight away, praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. So at 5:30 when we start to worship again, if any of you feel the need to leap because you're so happy at what God's done for you, you are allowed to do that. If you want to.
After you.
After me. I might leap, you never know. I'm a bit tired. Don't think my legs are cope with that. But you never know. And one more example, because so far these have been good examples. Good things have happened and they've worshipped God. So let's go for another example. Acts 16 verses 19 to 26. Again, I'm not going to read it all out for the sake of time. But what's happening here is Paul and Silas this time were out and about as they tended to be. And there was a girl who was telling fortunes. She had an evil spirit and that was allowing her to tell fortunes. And she was a slave girl. And Paul and Silas cast the evil spirit out of her, and she could no longer tell fortunes. Her owners weren't happy with this. Her owners weren't happy because they were making money out of her. But Paul and Silas saw that, and she was set free from them because they prayed for her and cast out the evil spirit. And let's pick it up in verse 23. The crowd basically turn on Paul and Silas and says, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's bonds were unfastened. Paul and Silas, first century, in a prison, right in the inner part. Now, I don't know what those prisons would have been like, But they would have made the prisons we have look really nice. It would have been horrible. It would have been damp, wet. There were no toilets in there. It wasn't going to be nice in there. There were stocks, so they were fastened in. They were held. What was their response? Singing hymns. They were singing. They were worshipping. They were praising God. I don't know what my reaction would be if I had been doing something good that God had asked me to do. I'd then been beaten up, put in a prison, put in stocks, in a horrible place. But their response was to worship God. They were praying and singing. They were worshipping God. What an amazing response. And actually, this is just an aside here, I didn't really plan to go down this route, but they were in stocks and all the other prisons were fastened. What happened when they worshipped God? They worshipped God and their bonds were broken. There's a power in worship that frees people, that breaks bonds, that opens the stocks, that frees people from chains. There's an immense power when we worship God. When the people of God worship him and declare his mighty works. It's an amazing thing. Why do they respond like this? Well, they knew something really important. They knew that there was no one else to help them. In every situation, they knew there's nowhere else to go. They had taken a big step to say, we're all in with this Christianity thing, with Jesus. They were turning their back on everything. If they were Jews, they were going to be cast out of the temple. They were not allowed to go into the place where Jews would normally go because they turned to Christ. They were leaving family behind. They were leaving all sorts. So what had they got left? Nothing. They got nothing left. They only had one place to go when things got tough. They only had one person to thank when things were good. And that was God. And that's why they worshipped him first. They had nowhere else to go. What about us? Well, I think that in this, the way we react, the way we first react is indicative of the strongest belief within us. So if things are good and the first thing we do is give ourselves a nice pat on the back and say, haven't I done well? That's because you believe you're in charge of your life. When we know as Christians, it's God that's in charge of our life. If things are bad and the first thing we do is get down and disheartened and complain and moan and whinge and, oh, it's all hopeless, it's all rubbish, it's not fair, then what we're saying is, God's not in charge of this. God's not sovereign, is actually what we're saying. Now, that might sound harsh. And I know that often what tends to happen is our reaction is that we do get down or we do think, oh, I've done really well. And we don't often turn to God first. But then actually what we do is God just prompts us. Says, you know what, this is actually about me and what I'm doing in you. Or someone else prods us and says, you thought that God might have a say in this or something to do with this. And then we tend to turn to him and worship. But actually we need to be in a place where our first response is, yeah, it's God. I'm going to worship God, whatever the circumstances. And actually I think that's come out this afternoon as we've worshipped God. That that's come out through what people have said, through some of the songs that we've singing. I will choose to worship. I will worship God. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. I'm going to worship. James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4 is a well-known verse that says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And it goes on to say what this brings. It brings steadfastness produces perfectness. Actually, it sanctifies us. It moves us forward in our relationship with Jesus. But actually, how on earth do we count it a joy when we're going through trials? How do we have a joy when we go through trials? I think the only way is that when we're in trials, we worship God. If we react by worshipping God, then there is a joy that we have that can't be affected by our circumstances. And if we are reacting to our circumstances by worshipping God, then actually we will be able to count it a joy. There will be a joy. It's the way Paul and Silas did it in prison. They worshipped God. Bad times and good times, no matter what's going on. Our response in all circumstances should be to worship God. And you know, at first, this needs to be and will be just an act of the will. It'll just be sometimes a case of saying, I don't feel like it, but I will worship God. I will worship God. And sometimes we just... There was an elder in a church we belonged to many years ago, and when we were at the prayer meeting, we used to have all night, or most of the night, prayer meetings. And people would get there and just find it hard to pray. And he had this phrase, and he used to say, pray in cold blood. Pray in cold blood. I loved it, because it was just a case of just get on with it. Just do it. You might not feel anything, you might not feel it. Just pray. And it might not mean anything to you. Just pray. And it was a step of faith, an act of faith. And it's like that with worship. Sometimes we just have to say, I'm going to sing out to God. I'm going to speak out praise and worship to God. And actually then something changes within us. God does something in us as we step out in faith. And sometimes we're worshipping when we're on our own. Sometimes small groups. And of course, like this, there is a corporate act of worship. And I've been thinking about this recently. And I think that this corporate act of worship that we do here on a Sunday is one of the most important things we do in the life of the church. And the reason for that is that God made us to glorify him. The very reason he made us was to glorify him. So to worship him is your highest calling, our highest calling. And not only that, but he made us to be together as a family. So it stands to reason to me that to come together as the family and worship God, there are very few things, if anything, that is more important than that. Now you may say, well, actually, mission, surely mission's more important than that. You know, we've got to see people saved. Yeah, we have, but what are we seeing them saved to? Are we seeing them saved to a people that are caught up in God and worshipping him? Because then that'll be something attractive. And actually, when we're focused on God and connected in with God and worshipping God, we will be so full of God that people will see it, and mission will just be natural. It'll just be who we are. It'll just be spilling out of us. And actually, sometimes the reason we're not seeing any effectiveness in mission is because we're just not connected with God in the way we should be. We're not worshipping him the way we should be. We're not focusing in on him the way we should be. Worship is so, so important. Coming together to worship is so important. There's no substitute for what we do here together in worship. There really isn't. It's important in small groups. It's important on your own. But we were not saved to be individuals. We were saved to be a people. Once we were not a people, now we are a people. A people means a gathering. A people is not one. It's not two. It's not four. It's many. We were saved to be a people. God called us to be a people. And we need to be a people who are focused on him and worshipping him. I've been thinking about this a lot recently. And I've often viewed what we do here on a Sunday as a celebration of all we are in the week. And I think that's partly true. But it doesn't paint the whole picture. This is also a place where people can come to be amongst their family who are worshipping and recharge and refuel. And say, actually, do you know what? I'm struggling to worship right now, but I want to be amongst the people who are worshipping because I know that will be good for my soul. I know it will be good for me. And sometimes for us, that is what it's like. But that also is only part of the story. When we come together and worship, if there are people amongst us who don't know Jesus, it will be one of the most powerful things they can ever see. Not the preaching, not the cup of coffee, not even the friendship, but actually seeing a people who are different because they are just focused on God. A people who are saying, you know what, I'm broken. I've had it. I'm nothing on my own. But with God, I'm a people. I'm his people. I'm connected to him. And that is massively attractive to a world that is desperate for something. It's worship. When God inhabits the praises of his people, something happens to us. Do you find it hard to worship God amidst your struggles? Maybe you're tired. Maybe sometimes, I know this sounds awful, but sometimes we just, I'm tired. I just can't raise myself. I can't be bothered sometimes. Psalm 3:3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." Does your head need lifting to see God today? We need to start telling him of his wondrous works as they did in Acts 2. Now, a long time ago, the way they used to worship before they had these things, or even everybody had printed material, was someone would stand at the front that did have printed material, and he would say things, and things would be said back, because people couldn't read at that point. We're tremendously blessed with the stuff we've got. But actually what happened was, he'd stand and people would just recite it. But they were reciting truth. And so whether they felt like it or not, they were standing reciting truth. And that did something within them that caused faith to rise and them to worship God. Because they were given truth to speak. The songs we sing are full of truth. And we can sing them. And we sing them and sing them. And we're declaring the mighty acts of God until God just rises in us and gives us the faith that takes us in worship to him. Too often, I think, when we're driven by what we feel rather than what's true. Sometimes we stand there and think, do you know what? I'm worshipping God, but I don't really feel it. I'm tired, hard week. Yeah, that's the reality. We are tired. We do have hard weeks. But you know what? That doesn't alter the truth that God is God. We worship him for who he is. We worship him not even for what he's done for us, but just for who he is. He deserves our worship and praise because he's God. Not because he died for us. Now, he does deserve it because he died for us as well. So don't get me wrong. I'm not making little of that. But actually, it goes beyond that. It goes to who he is. And that will never change. And it's just how we feel doesn't even enter into it. The reason the disciples knew this was because they knew the book of Psalms. And they saw David in all his struggles, all the problems. He was a sinner. He was sometimes bereft of any hope. He was attacked by his own family members. It was the things that went on with him were awful. But actually, he wrote Psalms that said, yeah, it's bad. I'm with God. I'm going to worship him, no matter how bad it gets. And I want us to be in that position. Sometimes we can just feel, yeah, we just don't feel like it. And actually, we need to be more about who God is rather than how we feel. But that doesn't mean we come to God and say, I'm coming to God to worship him so I feel better. Actually, we come to worship God because he's God and he's gracious and blesses us and we feel better. It doesn't mean everything gets fixed. But actually, the more we focus on God, the smaller our problems seem to be. I remember somebody said, I don't know whether somebody else said this once, but if I look out at all of you, if I stand back here and I look out at you all, and I put my hand there, I can still see you all. Pretend for a minute you're my troubles. You're not. Okay, you're not at all. But let's pretend. Let's pretend. And I put my hand there and I think, I can still see them all. But actually, as I focus more closely on God, everything else diminishes until the point I can't see any of you. We worship God and we focus on him and we get closer to him. And actually, there are things that preoccupy us, things that are troubling us, things that take up far too much of our attention. When actually we're focusing God and saying, gee, I'm so focused on God, those things look small because God is so big. And God can sort them out, whatever they are. Again, we've heard that this afternoon. Worship. Worshipping and praising God is what we need to be doing. What is our first response? I'm going to wrap it up because we're going to worship God again. Last Sunday, we sang the song, Out of the Ashes We Rise. And Helen just spoke out afterwards and said, there are people here who just feel like they're in the ashes. And actually to rise out of the ashes, we focus on God. And Rita stood up and talked about God being the extraordinary God in ordinary circumstances. It's marvellous. And actually, as we focus on our extraordinary God, our circumstances then don't dictate to us how we respond and how we feel. But God does. And actually, he gives us what we need to deal with those problems. Again, it doesn't mean they're fixed overnight, because sometimes God uses those for us to develop character and perseverance and strength. We'll be leaping to that tune in a minute. One of the ways we move forward in our lives is focusing on God in worship. We've got to be honouring God's name. Only when we focus on God can we suffer with joy.